Well, thank you, Mr. Summers. The last time I was with you, two Sabbaths ago, we had the opportunity to talk about the receiving of a gift. We talked about being given an absolutely stunning gift from God Himself. We described how it was called the gift of God, the heavenly gift, the unspeakable gift. Isn't it wonderful to receive a gift? But isn't it sad when we give the perfect gift to someone only to see that gift shuttled away to the back of a closet and never used or enjoyed? Maybe it's happened to you that you've given someone what you think, maybe in our congregation, you've given someone the perfect gift, and then 6 months later, you see it unwrapped at bunco night by somebody else. The perfect gift that you have given, someone didn't treat respectfully, didn't think it was worth much, and gave it away at bunco night, no less. Well, we talked about last time how at baptism we were all given a precious gift, a most incredible gift. Maybe it's the most precious or incredible gift possible, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So we talked about why we should desire that gift. We talked about the steps one must go through to receive this incredible gift. So just by way of quick review for those that may not have been here 2 weeks ago, we'll review that we receive this gift first because God draws us or calls us. He is the one who selects to whom He gives His Spirit. Then the person that is being drawn must repent. Remember, Christ talked about repent and believe the gospel. So repentance, totally yielding ourselves to God, turning our lives over to His control, is the next step. Then a person must be baptized. As Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about how baptism is a requirement to receive God's Holy Spirit. And then we talked about the need to have hands laid on us by the ordained ministry, and that it was through the laying on of hands that we read, for example, in Acts chapter 8, it was there that Simon Magus realized that that's how the Holy Spirit was transmitted, through the laying on of hands. And we talked about how the laying on of hands is not where the Holy Spirit comes running down through the hands into the person, but it's a ceremony to set a person apart for a special purpose so that God Himself gives them that His Spirit. So we talked about how to receive the Holy Spirit, how to get the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go back to the questions that we asked, or the question we asked at the end of that sermon 2 weeks ago. And that is, once you have the Holy Spirit, how do you keep it, in a sense, we might call it, fresh and vibrant? Is it possible that God's Holy Spirit can wilt like vegetables left out in the sun? Can it just shrivel? Not be used? How do we remain responsive to God's Holy Spirit? How do we keep it vibrant? Well, let's turn first to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think we all want that. We don't want to just have the gift and shunt it away to the back of the closet and never use it. If God has given us this gift, we certainly want to be sure we appreciate it and use it. So Paul was writing here to Timothy. And a scripture you're all familiar with, I'm sure you would assume that we would get to this at some point. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 6. You get the sense that if we neglect God's Spirit, the gift He has given us, it can wither. At least that's the sense you seem to get from this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "Therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. How to get there? Through the laying on of my hands. The gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. What do you mean, stir it up? God's Spirit needs stirring? Well, the Greek word for stir up, anazoporeo, is defined this way. The remains of a fire, embers, that by which a fire is kindled anew or lit up. To kindle anew, to rekindle, to resuscitate, to kindle up, inflame. So what we're talking about is it is possible, and apparently even through use, God's Spirit burns out. And we need to take those coals and stir them up. Now, what good, of course, are coals being stirred up unless you add more fuel? The indication is that God's Spirit is constantly moving. It's constantly being used. And as a result, we need to add more fuel and stir the fire. Now, anyone who's done camping or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or even Brownies or Cub Scouts have been through these kinds of experiences where you build a fire. Maybe you had a wood stove back in your home or a wood fireplace. And you know that if you have those coals underneath the ashes, all you need to do is add a little bit more fuel, like more wood, stir those coals, and the fire will take off again. So there may have been something that Paul was concerned about with Timothy, that he needed that encouragement, to that push to stay on it, to stay on top of this situation, stir up that Spirit. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words says this. This denotes to kindle afresh or keep in full flame. So the way Vine's looks at it is, in essence, keep adding fuel, keep stirring that fire so it stays on a full flame. So he says it's used metaphorically here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, where the gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying through neglect. So since we've been given this gift, we have to ask ourselves, has God's Spirit been aflame in me, or has it dwindled? Is it capable of dying out because I've been neglecting it? So again, we ask the question, how do we stir this up? What should we be doing? When we look at this verse, we can conclude or infer from the verse that since God's Holy Spirit is regarded or called the gift of God, referred to as the gift of God, we confirm that it's given through the laying on of hands. A person just doesn't pray out there in the world and get God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen that way. Without repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, it doesn't happen. So this confirms that. It came through the laying on of Paul's hands. Now, since Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up this gift, we infer that it can languish like the coals of a fire, maybe wane, maybe even die through neglect. Since Timothy's encouraged to stir up or rekindle God's Spirit, we can infer that each of us as individuals has a part to play in the intensity of God's Holy Spirit active within us. It's partly our responsibility. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. It is responsive force in our lives. It is incredible power offered to us, but we have our part to play. We might think of the analogy of a muscle car. We slip into that seat, and there's incredible power at our disposal. But if we just sit and idle, we don't go anywhere. We don't go very far, very fast. The power is untapped. And we can think of God's Spirit in that regard, that we've got this huge engine ready to roll, but we've got to put our foot on the accelerator. We've got to move. We've got to be going somewhere with God's Spirit. So how do we stir up God's Spirit? What can we do? Well, I think there'll be some no-brainer points here on one hand, but hopefully some insight that will help all of us as we prepare for the Feast of Pentecost coming up. Number one, how to stir up the Spirit. Keep your contact with God fresh. Keep your contact with God fresh. Well, how do you do that? Well, this will be a sermonette in the midst of a sermon about prayer. Maintaining your daily prayer life. Some would say, well, we've been home for so many weeks. How could people's prayer lives not be good, not be better by being at home? Well, in some cases, there are many other requirements upon us. And maybe our prayer life hasn't been as good during this time as we would like. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Keep your contact with God fresh. Now, I could have said, pray. Well, yeah. We've heard prayer how many times? Hundreds, maybe thousands of times, depending on your age and your life in the church. But are our prayers fresh? Would you describe your prayers as those are fresh? Like that produce that you just harvest right out of the garden, that's fresh and crisp and wonderful. Is our prayer life that way? Or is it routine? Is it, look, I get up, I get my cup of coffee, I sit down, I kneel, whatever the situation might be, and pray about things, and then my mind wanders on to what I need to be doing that day or what needs to go on here or this situation or that situation. What is that bird doing out there anyway? And what's going on? Is our prayer fresh? Would we call it that? Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, which is a challenge these days. We're all germophobes or becoming germophobes, things we would never have thought might have germs on them. Now we think everything has germs on it. But be anxious, relax. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, it's interesting. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer can remove anxiousness. Do our prayers remove anxiousness? When we get up off of our knees or up out of our chair, depending on your physical situation, do we feel more relaxed, less anxious? We should. Well, how do we keep our prayer life fresh, vibrant, we might say? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, make a list. If you find that your mind wanders a lot during your prayers, and it's praying about the virus, it's praying about the situation, it's praying about the economy, and it's worry about this and about that, sometimes, maybe you already have, I hope you do, but making out a list can be extremely helpful to focus our prayers, to focus our mind. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. One of the great needs of God's people today is focus. We can be dissipated very quickly. There are so many things that we need to do. There are so many things that are fascinating to read. One of the things in talking to God's people that seems to be the case is everybody, not everybody, but most people seem to live in a constant state of being behind. There's so many things I need to get done. There's this, there's that, there's the house, there's the barn, there's the garage, there's the animals, there's the kids, there's the wife, there's the husband. Then there's all these cool classes online that I ought to be doing. And then there's thousands of things on Life, Hope, and Truth that I've never even looked at. I didn't even know they were there. I should have been doing the journey, and I didn't journey, and I didn't. I was doing the Bible reading program every day for about a week. And then I got behind, and then I was behind another day, and then a half a day after that. And now I'm so far behind, I just don't know what to... Oh, that's constant stress. Prayer relaxes us, at least it should, especially if we have a list. Notice what Christ said here. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 15, you're all familiar with it. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corner of the streets that they may be seen by men. And maybe you've seen people like that, that pray in public. And you have to ask, well, why do they pray in public? Well, it's just what I'm supposed to be doing. But they love to be seen. It's hard to understand that there isn't a lot of self-righteousness in that kind of public prayer. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get, some little adulation from people maybe, but that's all. When you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. One of the rewards is less anxiety, less anxiousness. When we get down on our knees or sit in our chair, again, depending on your circumstances, and you pray to God and you turn these things over into His capable hands, that relaxes us. Do you have somebody like that physically, that when you hand something to them, you know it's going to be taken care of? Oh, okay, I don't have to worry about that. I gave that to Bill. Bill's going to take care of that. I know he always does that. He's reliable. I can relax. Do we feel that kind of relaxation when we pray, when we turn it into God's hands? Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That's called accountant's prayer. You count how many times you say a certain phrase or a word, and there's a reward in that. It's the accountant's prayer. You hit the button five times, so I get five of spiritual points. It's not what happens. Christ says don't pray that way. But when you do pray, don't use vain repetitions. Don't be like them. Verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, pray. So now he gives this outline. He already just said, don't use vain repetitions. So he's not saying, now repeat this prayer after me. He's giving general guidelines, general categories in which to pray. So if you've had trouble praying lately or over a course of time, maybe to make your list from this outline would be very helpful. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So can we write down a few of these things? Praising God for who He is, thanking Him for His love, for His mercy, for His character, for His plan. Can we thank Him about the sacrifice He made in giving His Son? All the things that we start with. Thanking God for the breath we take. Understanding that, yeah, there are droplets in the air. There have always been droplets in the air. There always will be droplets in the air. Relax. Relax. I saw one report recently that said, I sure hope you don't flush your toilet with the lid up. Do you know how many aerosol things get aerosolized when you flush the toilet? Now I have to worry about when I go to the bathroom. Are you serious? Now we do close the lid. But we always did, more out of courtesy than anything else, but something else to worry about. Relax. God has, this is our God in heaven. He created the universe. Can He protect us from the bugs? Of course He can. Now we're not told to be foolish or lax or any of those things. We want to be diligent and do our part, faith and works. We know that. But we need to relax about some of these things. So putting down on your list, praising God for His creation, for the things that He's made. It's stunning in its detail and its variety, in its intricacy. So to thank God for the organization of the cell and the mitochondria and how it all works together and all these things is fascinating, stunning in its creation. So we can thank God and hallow His name in all kinds of ways, on our knees or in our seat, in our chair, as we pray. Then it goes on, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So under this category, things like world news, Obviously, as we've said, the economic impact of this latest virus craze is going to be much worse than the virus itself in many respects. And that's not to say money is more important than lives or health or illness, but the impact of the economic issue is going to last far longer than the threat of the disease in many respects, in my opinion. And maybe I should underline, that's my opinion. But world news, the fears that are currently on the world stage fit under this. We've probably all been praying a great deal more for God's kingdom, because you look at this mess, and this is a mild thing in many respects. What happens when the really bad things, as were mentioned during the sermon, when those things come along, how will we deal with that? So our vision of the kingdom, what it will be like in the kingdom, the way the world can change, the way the world needs to change. When we see the evening news or we read something on the internet, and then we pray about that concern or that worry, we literally turn it into God's hands. God, there's nothing I can do about this, but I trust that you can. Again, what comes over us was a calm. God's got this under control. We don't have to worry about it. We'll do what we can. So when I went to Sherwin-Williams yesterday to get a paint chip, I wore my mask. So try to do our part. Do what we can. Trust that God will take care of us. Relax. So world news, vision of the kingdom, the way the world can and should change and will change, all fit under that category. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 11. So, asking God to provide for our needs, employment, the job, keeping up, selling enough, our company selling enough widgets to stay in business, et cetera, et cetera. Certainly, the needs of the brethren often fall under this category. People you are aware of who maybe lost their jobs during this kind of crisis, or are struggling with health needs, or struggling with loneliness, or fear, or things like that, providing not just for us, but for all of God's people. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes you may have people on your list that you just need to forgive. Help me to have a forgiving attitude toward this person. They're obnoxious, I don't like them, but you've called them, and I've got to go to church with them in person when we can. So help me to love this person, because I don't particularly like them very much. Now again, maybe that's being a little blunt and frank, but it's true, isn't it not? Have you ever had someone in the church you don't particularly like? Yeah, I think we probably all have. Yet they have God's Spirit. They've been called. We assume they have God's Spirit, although we question that because we know we have it. I'm not so sure they do. Point is, we need to be forgiving. Give the benefit of the doubt. Overlook that. Understand that people are the way that people are. If God can love them and call them, then I certainly can tolerate them and eventually deal with them and eventually love them and enjoy their company very possibly as well. So an attitude of forgiveness and mercy. I think personally mercy fits under this. God, help me to be merciful. If there is this grand conspiracy going on in the world, help me to be merciful. You've got this under control. Help me to be forgiving. Understand that Satan is the true villain in all of this, not other individuals. Christ said, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, to his crucifiers. They knew exactly what they were doing. But he realized that it was Satan behind them that was inspiring all of this. And they're being used as pawns in all of this. Then verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So asking for protection. And again, if we're not calmed somewhat by asking God for protection, then we have to ask, do we really believe that God will deliver us from the evil or the evil one? Hopefully we do. Hopefully we're calmed by that. Again, we do our part, but trust God to take care of the rest. Then at the close, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. So preaching the gospel, the harvest of individuals. We pray about members coming to the truth. Coming to understand the truth. We pray for our fellow members. We pray for the ministry. We pray for the headquarters staff. To me, that's all under this category of yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We pray for those prayer requests that come over the internet. There are some days that I sit at my desk and pray because I have my computer open in front of me. and all that list of prayer requests that have come over the course of a week or 2 weeks or a month. Sit and pray for each one of those people. Open that email, remind myself of what's going on in their lives, pray about that, close that email, open the next one, read through that, pray about that, ask, again, if we're familiar with their circumstances or their family or other details about that. Then there are days I won't look at that list because there's other things to pray about. So suggestion number two, after making a list, if that might help you, and again, maybe that list won't help everybody. Suggestion number two, break your prayers into subjects. So there may be one morning that you'll pray almost exclusively about a particular situation, something that's really been troubling you, someone that's really been troubling you. There may be a time on a job site that somebody just gives you no end of grief. It maybe threatens you, maybe threatens your job. So maybe the next morning or the next five mornings, you may pray a lot about that particular situation, that God would provide a better situation, a different boss, maybe even a different job, that God would work with that what we see as an evil person right now to change their heart so that they're more giving. Remember one member recently, fairly recently, telling me about a situation where he had a new supervisor that was just giving him no end of grief. He asked a couple of us to pray about that, and so that would cycle through on our prayers every so often, and talked with him sometime later, and he said, you know, you never guess what happened. The supervisor was giving me such a hard time. Had a very serious, and I won't go into the details, but had a very serious situation come up in his life that basically knocked him off his feet emotionally and professionally. And he said ever since he's come back to work, he's been the most amiable individual, the kindest person. This event really changed the way he does everything. And so he's been very amiable toward me since that time. So did God produce that? I think so. Could I prove that? Probably not. But obviously his prayers for some time were focused specifically on why am I getting this grief from the person who's supposed to just be my supervisor. So you might pray for a particular person on a specific day, maybe for family members on another day, for our nation and its leaders, for our response to crises, for our church members in a particular region of the world or country that we've heard about, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Break them into subjects. That might be helpful for you as well. Suggestion number three, we'll move along here. Adjust your time for prayer. If your prayer is stale, if it's the same thing rote every day and then you wonder after 30 minutes of what did I really accomplish here, try a different time of day. If you pray at night before you go to bed, your major prayer, and you find yourself falling asleep, stop it. Just stop it. You're not going to say, well, tomorrow I'm not going to be so sleepy. Yes, you will. We're all sleepy when it comes time at night. So maybe that's not the best time. Maybe a wrap-up prayer before you go to bed, but maybe the main prayer is say, look, I'm take an hour at lunchtime, eat for half an hour, and pray for half an hour. Get my list out of my lunchbox or out of my lunch sack. Maybe you don't have a private place to do that. Might not work for you, but maybe it's the morning time. Maybe it's as soon as I roll out of bed. Well, no, I need to get up, get a cup of coffee first, or whatever it works for you. Adjust the time for prayer. I'll read to you. Well, maybe we could turn there. Psalm 5. Psalm 5 in the first three verses. And as we're turning there, I will mention as well, there have been times in my life where there just seems to be a block. It may be events, it may be stress, it may be challenges or difficulties. Don't quite know what to pray about, don't know how to pray about certain things. A person gave me a suggestion years ago that I found to be very helpful during some of these extremely stressful times, and that is pray by reading through the Psalms out loud. On your knees, on your bedside, wherever you might pray, just read them out loud to God. And it's amazing the thoughts that God's Spirit brings to our mind as we're reading through some of these Psalms out loud. That can be a very helpful thing. Psalm 5 and verse 1, give ear to my words, O Eternal. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for you, to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Eternal. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Great way to start the day. Maybe that's not going to be your main time of prayer. Maybe shift it. Maybe say, well, look, I'd like to pray 30 minutes. So let's do 10 in the morning, 10 at lunch, and 10 when I get home from work, 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 10 before I go to bed. Sometimes we think, well, I have to have this whole block of prayer together. No, you don't. Maybe 6 5-minute blocks is the way you'd like to organize your prayers during the day. Shift it up if necessary. Adjust the time. Address the location of where you pray. If you find yourself in the same place every day, mind wandering, not really focusing, okay, today I'm going to sit on the back steps to pray. I'm going to sit on the back steps. Get out of the house. Now the weather's warm enough. Oh, I wasn't going to talk about the weather. The weather's warm enough now. Get outside. Pray there. Sit on the swing. If you have a swing, sit in the backyard. Talk to God that way. If your prayer is stale and not fresh, there are things we can do to make it different. talks about praying. Christ prayed all night. He went out to the mountain to pray. So went to a private place, beautiful nature, and enjoyed that prayer. So adjust your time, adjust your place. Fourth suggestion, and then we'll move on. And that is break your prayer into small segments. Break your prayer into small segments. If you find it impossible right now to pray for 30 minutes straight, all right, maybe that's 6 segments of 5 minutes, or maybe 3 sections of 10 minutes is a better way to do it, so that we really focus, so we really concentrate on exactly what we want to talk to God about. Revelation chapter 8, in verses 3 and 4. So again, we're talking, how do we stir up God's Spirit? One of the ways is by keeping our, or returning our prayer life to some urgency, some freshness, some vibrancy. All the way back in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, describes prayers in a symbolic way as they come before God's throne. Revelation 8, in verse 3. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. So the picture is God's receiving prayers. And the verbal picture we're asked to picture is that the angels have the responsibility of collecting our prayers and then bringing them before God. Now, literally, does that happen? I don't know. I think this is more symbolic, is my guess. But nonetheless, what is emphasizing is that God listens to these prayers. He hears our prayers. So this angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So the symbolism is that God is taking in all of our prayers. But was incense in giant logs? Now, incense is a powder. It's a finely ground substance. So breaking our prayers into small increments, it can be very helpful. Now, if you're like me again, there's all kinds of things to pray about. All kinds of things. And sometimes we feel bad after we're done praying that we didn't have time to pray for ... whatever it might be. Today I didn't talk about God's kingdom at all. I had too many other things to pray about. That's just reality. So we always do take the basket approach, at least at the end of my prayers. It's a suggestion maybe that will work for you as well. We know there are some specific things we want and need to pray about that day. But I always try to remember, God, please take care of the things that I didn't have a chance to pray about today. Because we do want His concern to be on all of His people, on all of those situations. We don't want to just dismiss all prayer and make none of it specific. Make as much specific as we can, but then just put the rest in the basket, and we'll take another piece of that basket out tomorrow and pray about that. So don't, I mean, we shouldn't fret about what we didn't yet have time to pray about. God knows our heart that way. So adjusting our time, our location, breaking our prayer into small segments, those are suggestions as to how we can stir up the Spirit of God. Let's quickly go through a few others. All right, if our prayer life is more vibrant, it's improving, it's getting better, what's a second thing we can do to stir up the Spirit of God? We had kind of point A. I should have done these in A, B, and C. It would have been easier for note takers. Now we got one, two, three, four, and then two, three, four. Sorry about that. Number two, though, second major suggestion after keeping your prayer life is ask for more. Ask for more. Let's look at one scripture in this regard. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. Ask for more of God's Spirit. I'm sure we probably always do that. God, please give me more of your Spirit. Maybe more is maybe not the best way to think of it. Maybe help me to be more responsive to your Spirit. Is that exactly what we're asking for? Again, is it poured out in quantity? I don't know if that's really the best way to describe it, but nonetheless, ask for more. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, God says he'll give it. So I say to you, Christ is teaching here, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Timing is up to God, the asking is up to us. If a son, and he explains then, God will give. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, would he give him a stone? Well, of course not. If he asks for a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, fathers are kind individuals. Fathers are loving individuals. Fathers have a deep sense of responsibility to care for their families, to provide for them. So, verse 12, if he asks for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? Well, that's just not even a consideration. Then, verse 13, if you then, being evil, Christ isn't condemning all people, but, you know, we all know our bent. We bend toward evil. It's much too easily. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask for more. When I hear that phrase, ask for more, I always think back to the old musical, Oliver, where you might remember the scene. Oliver is this little orphan. He's been taken into this orphanage, and it's an orphanage for boys. And there's, 100 boys there, all orphans, and they're being raised in out of the streets of London, and they're given just enough gruel to survive. And so they go through this long line and plop, you know, this plop of gruel into their metal bowl, and they all sit in their chairs in order, and they eat their gruel. But it's never enough. They're growing boys. They're all hungry. So they all plot. We're going to ask for more food. Well, the headmaster, you don't ask him anything. You just do what you're told. So they did the straw, and Oliver ends up with a short straw, and he has to march up with his empty bowl to the big pot, and there's the headmaster there. What was his name? Mr. Doodle or Mr. I forget what his name was. Anyway, goes up to him and he says, I want more, please. I want more. And of course, he gets in all kinds of trouble because he was so insolent as to have asked for more. Well, God tells us to ask. Do we ask God each day for more of his Holy Spirit? Maybe more responsiveness to his Holy Spirit, that we would be able to respond to the prods that his Spirit can provide for us. Ask for more. That's one way to stir up the Spirit. It keeps us very conscious of the fact that we have God's Spirit, that we want to use that Spirit, that we want it to be living water within us. And that leads us to to suggestion number three, or stirring up the Spirit number three. And that is, how do we stir up God's Spirit? Act. Act on the prods of God's Holy Spirit. Well, what do we mean by that? God's Spirit works in and with our mind. Doesn't work with our body. Doesn't cause us to speak in unknown tongues, babble, we might say. It doesn't cause us to stand up and jump around and dance. Now, there are some Christian, quote-unquote, groups out there that thinks that's what God's Spirit does. It knocks you on your seat, knocks you over, takes you over. None of that is true. God's Spirit doesn't do those things. It is a Spirit, but not God's Spirit, that does those things. What does God's Spirit do? It works with our mind. Can God's Spirit energize certain godly thoughts in our mind? The answer is yes, it can. And we have to act on those godly thoughts. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 10. Act on the prods that God's Spirit gives you. If you're praying, let's say, about someone, and there's that thought that I should do something, need to send a meal over, I need to be encouraging, need to give them a call, need to drop them a note, try to be encouraging to them. Act on that. Don't let it go by. Don't let it stay in its spot until it dies. Romans chapter 12 in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, it's been rewarding to see God's people respond to that prod during these unusual times, doing kind things for each other. I've heard stories of meals showing up on the front porch of people's homes, saying, thought you could use a meal. Those are kind things, providing for others. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I'd like to read that verse to you in the New American Standard, where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to each other, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Isn't that interesting that when we care for others, when we're devoted to one another, it's actually described as being a servant of the Lord. Remember what Christ said, if you do these things, you know, the food, the water, the drink, visit in prison, provide clothing, if you do this for the least of these, my brothers, you do it for me? That's what he's talking about here. Serving the brethren in a fervent manner is like serving God. Goes on to say in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So we might summarize that simply by saying, do something. When God's Spirit puts that thought into your mind, into your heart, do something. It just may be a simple phone call. It might be jotting their name down on a list to call in the future. Oh, I need to call. You know, that person really could use a call. I'd like to see how they're doing. I can't do that right now. I'm in the middle of work, but I can jot that down on my to-do list and give them a call later on. Don't let those things pass by. Do something. God's Spirit will often prod us to pray, to call, to do, to help. So by responding to the prod, that stirs up God's Spirit. We might say in one case, it's similar to my water lines in my home. The reason I know this is I recently had to replace my water heater. And I always teasing with my wife, why do we call it a hot water heater? Well, of course it's a hot water heater, but it's not a hot water heater. It doesn't heat hot water. It only heats water. So it's really a home water heater, but we almost all refer to it as the hot water heater. Well, no, it, never mind. Point is, when I took the cold water supply off of the old water heater, I just about said it there, the hot water, took it off the water heater, found out that about 3/4 of the 3/4-inch supply line was completely corroded inside this copper tubing. Just a bunch of gunk. And how can that fit in copper tubing? How does that happen? Point is, the flow into the water heater was greatly restricted. So when we respond to the prod of God's Holy Spirit, it's like just a Roto-Rooter through that pipe that cleans it out and allows the flow to really move. So when we respond to God's Holy Spirit, it's like opening up that tube, and the flow of God's Spirit really improves. And it gives us other thoughts and ideas to serve and to help with others along the way. So I guarantee now that we've replaced all of those things, the new water heater has a full flow into it and a full flow out of it. I'm working much more efficiently, we would hope, as well. And the funny thing is, you don't hear much. Before, every time the water heater clicked on, you could hear it filling. Well, why? Well, there's pressure backing up there that didn't need to be there. Working fine now. So respond to those prods, and God's Spirit will grow within us. Stir up the Spirit, number 4. Obey diligently. How do we stir up God's Spirit? We obey diligently. We strive to do what we're supposed to do. Now, we all know that our Christian responsibility is our responsibility first and foremost. Christianity has to be a reality in our life. We don't want our sins blocking God's Holy Spirit. Our sins are that corrosion inside the pipes, we might say, or they can be, blocking the flow of God's Spirit either in or out. Isaiah 59, in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, in verses 1 and 2. We're told, behold, there we go, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now it goes on to talk about other things, but we'll focus on that for a moment. That in order to stir God's Spirit, we must make sure that our lives are in order. If you're like me, that is a constant process. Is there ever a time where I think my life is it, we got it together here. We got it. Everything's in order. I look forward to that day. Haven't seen it yet in 61 years. Don't know that I will in the physical. At the same time, it's a constant work in process, striving to do what we know is right. We don't want our iniquities to block the flow of God's Holy Spirit. So we ask God to give us the help that we need and maybe have to come up with a plan of growth and overcoming in some of those areas. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is a very important verse in one sense. Acts 5:32 is one of those probably memory verses from years ago that you may have committed to memory, because it wraps up the need for God's law very tightly together with God's Holy Spirit. Peter is giving this sermon, we might say, this speech. It says in verse 32, we are witnesses to these things. We won't go into these things he's referring to previous. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So if we feel like God's Spirit is not flowing into us the way we should, we don't feel the prod of God's Holy Spirit, we don't have these kind of righteous ideas, these kind things flowing into our mind and heart, it may be that our sins are blocking that flow a bit. So to repent of those things and actively work on overcoming, again, increases the flow of God's Holy Spirit. God gives it to those who obey Him. And again, it's not those who obey Him perfectly, but those who are working the program, who are striving. That's the ones God says He'll give His Holy Spirit to. So increasing that. Last but not least, is all we'll have time for today. Fifth way to stir God's Spirit is to fast. Is to fast. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Small little segment here, but very meaty when it comes to this topic. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. Fasting has long been recognized as a spiritual duty, a spiritual activity. And here it gives us a bit more insight about it, what the purpose of fasting is. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. The disciples of John came to him saying, they're talking to Jesus, why do we, John the Baptist's disciples, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? There was a regular routine that the Pharisees went through to fast. Usually it was twice a week. Disciples of John, apparently, maybe that same schedule. Maybe they had other schedules. But it was part of their regular spiritual discipline to fast. And it was seen as a righteous activity, something that needed to be done, to deny the self and focus on God. At least that's what they thought they were doing, or supposed to be doing. So they said, why don't you have this regular program of fasting with your disciples? So Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn? Pause for a second. When we fast, we probably mourn to a degree. Depending on our metabolism and how hungry we get, there's mourning involved. But sometimes it's fasting because of serious situations that are emotionally stressful. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So it reveals to us that one of the reasons for fasting, maybe the major reason for fasting, is to draw close to God. And when we shut the world down, and we fast, and we pray, and we meditate, and we focus on those things, it's like a reset button. And I can't emphasize enough how vital that is in today's culture, where things are always on, that we assume that if we somehow shut off the electronics for a minute, we'll miss so much. Very important. Silence is of value. Taking the time to focus on spiritual things through fasting opens up the flow of God's Holy Spirit. It reorients our life to what is really important. All these things going on, and yet what is truly important? It's the same thing Christ said to Martha. You know, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Relax. Mary's chosen the one thing that's really important. So through fasting, we have the opportunity to refocus our mind and our heart, to calm ourselves down, to really see what's important. Because we find at the end of a day of fasting, or maybe a day and a half of fasting, however you might do it, or 2 days, I suppose, is possible. If you stop at the end of that time, you realize, well, you know what's really important? What's really important is our relationship with God and food and water. Everything else is an additional thing on top of that. Those worries, as Christ said, those things will take care of themselves. Every day is sufficient, the evil thereof. Don't worry about those things. There's only so much you can do. So fasting helps reset our spiritual clock, we might say. Realign it with the true time. Give us an opportunity to really think things through. So fasting as a problem buster, unclogging spiritual arteries, we might say, can be very, very useful. So, brethren, as we approach the Feast of Pentecost coming up in a short time, we've been reminded that we have a tremendous gift that we've been given. The very Spirit of the great Creator God, His Spirit within us. It's our link to Him. It's our link to His Son. It's the vehicle that will give us eternal life in the future. So let's cherish that gift, not just cherish it, but use it to grow more and more like God each and every day.